So there have been several times in my life when I've made the right choice in the moment. And there are equally as many times, if I'm probably being honest, many more times that I made the wrong choice in the moment. And then there are, I would say, innumerable number of times that I did nothing. I chose nothing in the moment. I didn't do anything. I didn't risk anything. Nothing changed, and I gained nothing. I would say those are the times I regret more than even making the wrong choice, than even doing the wrong thing, than even making the mistake that I made and having the regrets that I had and wanting to do the thing over again. I would say that those are what I regret more, not doing anything at all, than even doing the wrong thing. And I'm going to tell you why. It's because that when you do nothing at all, let me say it this way. We maybe think that in life there are a bunch of pre-designated moments in which good things are going to happen to us. And then there are also designated moments in which disappointments and heartbreak and devastation, that's going to happen to us as well. And we just have to kind of be ready for those moments and react to those moments. But that's not true. There's just life. There's just moments. And in those moments, we have the opportunity to make those ordinary moments into something extraordinary because of what we choose to do right there, right then, in that moment. Those moments are created by the choices that we make. We think that life sort of happens to us and we just have to roll with the punches. And I've heard people at funerals and memorials and celebrations of life say they had a hard life. And I get it. Life does do a lot of things to us, and a lot of life happens around us. But I have seen people. I've read stories. I'm kind of a World War II fan. Not a fan of World War. You get what I mean. I'm like, yeah, it was awesome. I love everything about World War II. But I loved the stories that came from World War II. On both sides, the conflict and how people were pulled into things they didn't believe in, and people were pulled into things they did believe in, and people were forced to do things, and just the struggle, but the difficult choices that were made that determined how somebody's life ended up, right there in that moment, they had to decide what was the right thing to do. There's a great story in the Gospel of John that I want to read to you this morning, and it's going to launch us into a conversation we're going to have over the next few weeks. So if you don't have a Bible, that's fine. We have the message or the scripture here in your notes and as well on the screen. Soon another feast came around. This was a Jewish celebration, and Jesus was back in Jerusalem. Near the sheep gate in Jerusalem, there was a pool. In Hebrew, the pool was called Bethesda. And it had five alcoves. Hundreds of sick people, blind, crippled, paralyzed, were in these alcoves. One man had been an invalid there for 38 years. And when Jesus saw him stretched out by the pool and knew how long he had been there, he said to him, "Do you want to get well?" And the sick man said, "Sir, when the water is stirred," so let me pause right quick. There was an angel who would disrupt the water, and the first person that could get into the water would be healed, and then they would just have to wait again until the water was stirred, and this water had healing power because it was touched by an angel. "So I don't have anyone to put me in the pool. By the time I get there, somebody else is already in." And Jesus said, "Get up, take your bedroll, and start walking." And the man was healed on the spot. He picked up his bedroll and he walked off. That day happened to be the Sabbath, which was a Saturday. The Jews stopped the healed man and said, "It's the Sabbath. You can't carry your bedroll around. It's against the rules." So there's a lot of really, really interesting things about this story. One is obviously that a guy who had been paralyzed for 38 years just stopped being paralyzed that day. Just picked up his bedroll and walked away. And we won't really spend any time on it, but the really interesting thing about that is how religious people focused on the letter of the law are more interested in the rule you're breaking when you get healed than in the power of God that healed you in the first place. So just know there's always going to be somebody who's there to judge that moment in your life when you choose to stop being paralyzed. But the really, really interesting thing about this story is how it almost didn't happen. I'm fascinated by the conversation that occurs between Jesus and this man. Hundreds of people, Jesus chooses to talk to him. I don't know for sure, but I'm guessing that Jesus's reputation had likely preceded him into that moment. Whenever Jesus was somewhere, there was always a crowd making noise and people calling out to him, and it seemed as if Jesus never went anywhere where people weren't asking something of him to deliver them from a sickness or to heal them or to help a family member or to feed them or to do something and be this miracle worker that Jesus was. So I find it interesting that this man in this really pivotal moment has this conversation with whoever this Jesus is, this healer, this prophet, this teacher. And Jesus says, looking at him, knowing he's been there for 38 years, 4 decades. I don't know if the man was born paralyzed or if there was some incident that happened in his childhood, but we do know that for 4 decades, I'm assuming most of the man's life, maybe he never even remembered what it was like to actually walk. And Jesus says, do you want to be sick anymore? Do you want to just keep being paralyzed? Here's the thing that happens. Not only is the man physically paralyzed, his head, his mind, his thoughts, his spirit, his soul, his emotions are paralyzed as well. Because he doesn't say yes. Right? Wouldn't you just say, can you imagine yourself in this moment? Do you want to be sick anymore? Do you want to be healed? Do you want to walk? And you would say, yeah, I would love to. That would be great. Or, nah, I'm good. I actually make a pretty good income here, and I get to lay out in the sun all day. It's pretty nice. Maybe he could have even said, I don't know. Honestly, I've lived my whole life like this. I don't even know what it would be like to not be this way. I don't know if walking's better. I see a lot of busyness and people moving on to jobs and I don't know. He doesn't say any of that. He starts talking about how he is paralyzed and unable to do the thing he needs to do to be unparalyzed. He just starts going down this path of, I'm stuck here and nobody's helping me be unstuck and I'm just going to keep being stuck. You see, his mind was just as paralyzed as he was, which I would imagine happens, which I imagine is pretty natural when everything you've ever known, everything you've ever been told, everything you've ever seen, everything you've ever prayed about, all of it culminates in the fact he's just not moving. He's not going anywhere. Why would anything change for him that day? You see, it wasn't some big dramatic day for this guy. It wasn't some big desperate moment where he was calling out and this is what he wanted badly. This was normal. Jesus approached him. He was probably laying there as he had many, many times, just hoping someone would pick him up, hoping someone would get him closer to the pool, hoping someone would put him in, hoping against hope that something would change for him, maybe bitter that he had to deal with this, but then looking around and maybe comparing himself, I'm better than that guy. I'm worse than that guy. I wish I had it as good as that guy. Hard to tell what was going through his mind, but what I can tell you is this. He wasn't thinking about not being paralyzed anymore. The moment happened when Jesus said, just don't be paralyzed anymore. Just stop being sick. Get up and walk. And in that moment, he could have done a lot of different things. laughed at Jesus, scoffed at him, gotten angry at him. How dare you mock me? How dare you insult me? How dare you make it sound as simple as that? Could have doubted him and questioned him and just thought, you don't have the ability to, who do you think you are that you can just tell the lame to walk? But he got up and he just rolled up his bed and he's like, I guess I'm not paralyzed anymore, and just left. And then, of course, had to talk to some religious people. And like, that's against the rules. Now, I want to ask you something before we move on from this story. Do you see yourself in him at all? I mean, a little bit, like, and I get it. Listen, I totally get it, because you and I only know what we know, and we don't know what we don't know. So maybe we don't even realize all the ways that we're stuck. Maybe we don't even recognize all the ways that we just allow ourselves to stay paralyzed. I mean, sometimes we want more information before we make a big move in our life. Sometimes we don't want to rush. We just need more time, and we don't want to be pressured. Or maybe we've got a track record of screwing things up. Every time we make a big move, every time we decide to do something in the moment, we mess it up. Or maybe you, like me, one of the crippling things of ADHD is that we really, really, really easily get decision paralysis. We get very emotionally overwhelmed when we have to make big decisions in the moment or multiple decisions in the day, and we just shut down. It's very difficult to make even the smallest decision when you feel overwhelmed by all the other decisions that you've had to make. And I don't think you have to have ADHD in order to feel that kind of being overwhelmed. Especially moms at home, and you're picking things for your kids because they can't pick their clothes and what to eat and all that. And you're like, I've made 22 million decisions. None of them helped me at all today. Sometimes we'd rather someone else make the decision because the responsibility of failure is on them. Sometimes we're so focused on making the perfect decision that we won't just make a good decision. And then sometimes we're choosing between a couple comparably good things or a couple comparably bad things. It's never like, would you rather have $2 million or hemorrhoids? Can I have a minute? Do I have to answer right now? Well, that's never the choice. Right? It's like hemorrhoids or anal fissures. Which one do you want to choose? You can look it up. I don't even know what it is. I saw it in an Office episode. Sometimes we don't choose because we don't want to be judged and criticized and condemned. I mean, this man just got healed, and his first encounter is with religious leaders criticizing him because he's not allowed to carry his bedroll. It doesn't have to be that way, though. We can choose differently. We can seize moments. We can take the ordinary and turn it into the extraordinary. But it starts with us unfreezing ourselves, unparalyzing, just deciding, I'm not going to be paralyzed anymore. Here's how we do it. Take out your notes. We're going to plow through these quickly. And I notice I don't have a confidence monitor, and I can't see the back monitor because of the lights. So next week we can have my confidence monitor back? Yeah. Perfect. Number one is this. If I want to turn every moment into the right moment, I need to start going wild with making low-risk decisions. So one of the challenging things for the last 32 years in Lisa and I's marriage is the way that each of us make decisions. And I'm not talking big, pivotal decisions about where we're going to move to in the country, what position we're going to accept, anything that would affect the health of our marriage or our finances. I'm talking about small, inconsequential, mundane, everyday decisions. Like what color we might paint something in the house. I will walk into Home Depot or Lowe's, and I'll look at a color chip, and I'll go, that's cool, I like that. And I'll walk straight up to the counter and go, mix 5 gallons of that in eggshell, and I'll walk home and just start painting everything in that. Lisa, she gets 35 different paint chips that all look the same, mind you. Just, I mean, almost, but they have they great marketing because they have different names on them. No, but this is delightful blue, and this one is dreamy gray. No, those are the same color, honey, right there. Those are the same color. And then she'll have to order a bunch of the little jars so that we can paint those around the house. And then she has, she goes to Etsy and Pinterest and wants to see what complete strangers across the country who have no like stake in our home at all, what they're doing in their house, because that's how you decide what you're gonna do in your house. And then there's usually a committee that meets for about 6 months and votes and puts it through reviews and things like that. And so I'm not saying that Lisa's way of choosing colors for paint is a sign that she doesn't trust God. But let me read a passage of scripture to you. Matthew 6, 31 through 32. So don't worry about these things, saying, what will we eat and what will we drink and what will we wear? These kind of things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers, those who don't know God. But your heavenly Father already knows all your needs. Now, joking aside, the point of Jesus' words is this, that you and I can obsess over things that feel big because they just happen to be the thing that's in front of us in the moment. But we make so many choices and we act as if those are significant and they drain our ability to be ready for the true moments of significance, the true moments where ordinary becomes extraordinary, because we are so paralyzed to make small decisions. I want you to try something in the next month. I want you to just go wild making low-risk choices right there, right then in the moment. Just decide, and like every Monday, her and I go out on date day, and we always go to the same restaurant for lunch, and then we go see a movie. Now, when we have to choose a movie, that's where some of that paralysis takes place. But honestly, when you see one every single week, it becomes easier to just go, let's just go see it. It's probably going to be crappy, but let's just go see it because we're going to see another one next week. Start looking at decisions like, I'm going to have to make another decision in about 5 minutes anyway. Move through your decisions as if you are confident in making your decisions. Don't second guess yourself. Don't stress over it. Stop freezing up. Just get really good at making low consequence decisions. Number two is this. If I want to turn every moment into the right moment, I need to start giving myself the credit that I deserve. So I want to read a few passages of scripture to you really quickly, just to set you in the right mind for why you can trust the decisions that you're making. All right? When someone becomes a Christian, he becomes a brand new person inside. So where is inside on us? We call it our heart, but what we really are talking about is our mind, the way we think. He's not the same anymore. A new life has begun. All right, go to the next one. Be that new person, different passage altogether. Be that new person who was made to be like God, truly good and pleasing to him. All right, next one. God has made us what we are. In Christ Jesus, God made us new people. You see how that word keeps reappearing, so that we would spend our lives doing good things he had already planned for us to do. So I'm going to summarize all three of those really quickly and show you how important this is. So when you become a follower of Christ, everything changes, and that means you are no longer obligated to think as you did when you thought only about yourself. What pleased you, what satisfied you, what you needed, you began to think with a new purpose in mind. You began to think, what was I created for? What has God created me to be and to do? And here's the exciting news. You were created in the very image of God. Now, God doesn't have a physical image, so none of us physically represent God. None of us look like God. God is not flesh, he is spirit. So then how could we be created in his image? We are created to think like him, to talk like him, to act like him. So anything that we do that's not like him is a departure of how we were created. That means that you only need to use your choices to simply be who you already are instead of using your choices to move you further from who you were created to be. Right? Yes. God has created you, listen, not only like him, but he has laid out in front of you good things that are planned for you to already do. The good things that are planned for you to do are happening. They're not these things that you go, well, it's going to happen when I turn 25. It's going to happen when I graduate college. It's going to happen when I get my driver's license. It's going to happen when I retire. It's going to happen when I stop doing this. It's going to happen when I start doing this. It's going to happen when the divorce finally goes through, or when I finally get married, or when my husband starts acting better, or when my wife starts getting her act together. We have a lot of landmarks, a lot of lines in the sand that we think that's when things really get good in my life. And I want to tell you this, the good things in your life are ordinary moments that you choose to become extraordinary moments. The good thing that was planned for that man, I don't know how long ago he could have been liberated from his paralysis. But I know that on that day, he decided that he wasn't going to wait any longer to be unparalyzed. Number three is this, if I want to turn every moment into the right moment, I need to start gathering only what I need to win. So I'm a collector. It's part of my need to feel prepared and safe. I would say there's a lot of times that I trust myself more than I trust God for safety and for preparedness and for provision. And so I tend to gather, right? It goes to the even extent that if I find a pair of tennis shoes that I like the brand and the color and the style, I will buy multiple pairs of that because my brain tells me they might never make this again. You might never be able to get a hold of this again. This is the best shoe you've ever owned. You should buy more so that when this one wears out, you just pull out the new one and put that one on, right? That's my way of kind of gathering. If someone asks me for help with a small project they're doing, I'm likely to bring every tool I own, right? Because they might just say, hey, I need help hanging a picture in my house, and I'll bring four drills, circular saw, cutoff tool, grinder, a circular sander, all because who knows in that moment, like, what if I hit like a water line while I'm doing that? I'll need to cut off the pipe and seal it, and I have to bring my soldering iron and resolder and sweat the pipes. And I got to do, like, I don't want to be in a moment unprepared. They just needed a Phillips head screwdriver to put a screw in. I brought, you know, 3.5 tons of tools with me. Now, you think I'm exaggerating. The truth is I'm not. I do a lot of things like that. And because of that, it costs me more time and more energy, and I get worn out quicker. And there's a lot of negative results that come from needing to feel that ready for the moment. And here's what happens because of that. You can be in a moment in which if you're ready to move, if you're ready to choose, if you're ready to decide, that moment can become extraordinary, but you will let that moment pass you by if you're back here still gathering everything you think you might need for the big moment in your life. You're still gathering stuff, and that moment is just, it's already gone. There's a great story in the Bible, one that I'm sure you're probably familiar with, even if you're not super familiar with the Bible, but I'm going to read it to you just in case. Then Saul, who was the king, gave David his own armor. They were now confronting this tribe of giant men. These guys were all big, but there was one in particular that happened to be the fiercest and biggest of all the Philistine warriors. And Saul gave David his own armor. Saul was, by the way, a very big man himself, high in stature and tall and rugged and very muscular. A bronze helmet and a coat of mail. And if you don't know what that is, it's woven metal. And David put it on, who was a young man at the time, and strapped the sword over it, Saul's sword, and took a step or two to see what it was like, for he had never worn such things before. Now, David had already taken on a bear and a lion and other animals that had attacked his sheep. Then, and I can hardly move, David explained, and he took them off again. Then he picked up 5 smooth stones from a stream and he put them in his shepherd's bag. And armed only with his shepherd's staff and a sling, he started across to Goliath. Now, David had the opportunity to move into a moment with more than he needed, wearing armor that he saw every other military man of strength wearing, big sword, big chain mail, big metal helmet to protect him. I mean, what man goes into battle without being prepared with all of that? And David just said, I am unfamiliar with any of this, but I do know how to use a sling. And he picked up, I think if I were David, I would have spent 45 minutes just looking for like, ooh, that one's good. It's like kind of sharp on the edge. And I would have gathered like 50. This is Goliath. This man is huge. He's wearing armor. He is armed to the teeth. And David goes and he picks up 5 small stones. And he walks into battle with just what he needed for the moment. And I want to tell you this. If God leads you into a moment, he will be your preparation. He will be your provision. He will be your readiness. He will be your protection. And you just need to bring the bare minimum and say, God, I hope you're ready because all I brought to the table was this. And I think God loves someone who doesn't overprepare. I think God loves someone who trusts him in the moment. I think God loves that we will go into it right here, right now. Let's mix it up. I love that David thought, I don't know, the worst that can happen is he could kill me. But I'm going in with 5 stones because that's what I know I can do something with. And God has equipped you already. God has made you what you are to be ready for the moment. And fourth and finally is this. If I want to turn every moment into the right moment, I need to start getting comfortable with getting it wrong. So I'm convinced that one of the undeniable signs that you're getting old, or that you are old, is that you watch Jeopardy and Wheel of Fortune, right? Now, I watch neither of those shows, but I'm gonna use those as illustrations. We watch them every night. But anyway, there's always a moment that I connect with the contestant. And it's the moment of either the final Jeopardy question, or the final puzzle and the bonus round of Wheel of Fortune, where it boils down to either getting this great prize or just kind of walking away with a lot less than you could have. And I feel the disappointment. I will tell you this, I am really bad at Wheel of Fortune. Like, my brain does not fill in the blanks. I'm always like, bologna comes 4 times a day. Nope, it was steamboats are great. And like, I cannot get. But there are times when I'll get the final puzzle and I'm thinking, how are you so dumb? If I got it, you've got to be really, really dumb to not get that. And I just feel for them. And they open the thing and it's like, oh, $1 million. And I feel for them because they would have never felt that disappointment or embarrassment or failure. They just answered it right. Right? All you got to do is answer it right. And then you get everything right. You get all the, just do everything right. Just always have the right answer. Right? It's that easy. Just have the right answer all the time. Just always do the right thing all the time. But we don't, do we? We get it wrong sometimes. We fail. We don't always have the right answer. We get it wrong. But I want you to hear some encouragement from the Bible. In Proverbs 28:13, it says this, a man who refuses to admit his mistakes can never be successful, but if he confesses and forsakes them, he gets another chance. Can I tell you this? It doesn't say that you shouldn't make mistakes, or that you won't make mistakes, or that you're a failure for making a mistake. It says that a man who can't admit that he will make mistakes and is making mistakes, he's going to never be successful. Because if you can make a mistake and learn from the mistake, you'll get another chance to make it right. That's what that said. Admit you made a mistake, be comfortable with making mistakes, learn from the mistake, gather wisdom from the mistake, and think, well, I won't do that again. So while I was on sabbatical, Pastor Jared is the coach of the church softball team, and they had a 9:30 game. It was that week that it stormed. Remember on Thursday night, it just stormed like crazy? And he called and he just said, hey, I don't have enough players for tonight's game. A couple guys can't be there. Can you fill in? And I was having kind of one of my angioedema things. I looked like one of the Kardashians that day, and my lip was really swollen. And I said, well, I don't know. I don't know if I'll be able to. It was like 4 o'clock when he asked. I said, maybe it'll be down by then. He said, I kind of need to know now. I said, oh, you know what? I'll go ahead and play. And I was like, I don't know, fifth or sixth in the lineup, and I went to the plate. And I haven't played in, I think I filled in for the team a few years back, and so I haven't played in a long, long time. And I get up, and that ball's just, you know, floating through the air. It's like coming at 2.5 miles an hour, whatever it is. It's just really, and I just whiff it. I mean, whew. And I went, well, I'm not going to do that again. And then I got on base every single time. I think I was up to bat 5 times. I got a double one time because I just thought, I don't want to look stupid. I would love to get on base. I would love to look like I know what I'm doing. And I just decided in that moment, I was going to stop striking. I wasn't going to swing and miss anymore. I just made that choice and I adjusted and I watched the ball and then I could hit the ball, right? It can be as easy as that, but recognizing it wasn't like the guy had put Vaseline on the ball or he was cheating or this bat was, what's the matter with this thing? It's like had a curve in it or something? I mean, I could have hit that. Let me read this last passage from Matthew 6:27. Worrying does not do any good. Who here can claim to add even an hour to his life by worrying? Worry usually comes after you've made a bad decision and you've gotten to the place where you're admitting it was a mistake. And then we start worrying about all that will happen because of that mistake. And I want you to hear this. You can't change anything from the worrying. The worrying will never move you further towards making it right. It's recognizing the failure and then choosing to do it differently from that point forward. Some of your ordinary moments become extraordinary because they were failures you decided to make you more successful with. You decided this failure is going to be a turning point. It's going to be a choosing point. It's going to be a decision point in which I start doing life better. Because I don't want to make that mistake again. I don't want to strike out anymore. I don't want to miss the ball anymore. I don't want to miss opportunities anymore. I don't want to be paralyzed anymore. I'm going to start doing things differently. So sometimes your extraordinary moment is just taking an ordinary failure and turning it into something better for you. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? And we're just going to take a second. And do something with this right here, right now. Make a decision to change something, to add something, to set aside something, to move something, to decide and choose something, to surrender something. And I'm guessing you might already know where you're supposed to be starting. Things that have been kind of pressing on your heart, things that have kind of been moving through your mind. God's good, he's generous, he's patient, he's kind, and he's a great reminder. Hey, this is a good moment for you to become who you were created to be. It won't happen with one decision, but this one decision is going to make you more like that than you were before. And then you're going to be surprised at how comfortable you get with the strides that you're making through those ordinary moments. Just deciding that right here, right now, I'm going to do something that maybe is more risky than I've ever done before. Or I'm going to become comfortable with making decisions that have little consequence at all. I'm just going to make them and do it. I'm going to paint a room and think, I can repaint it. That was a mistake. I can do it again. Or maybe you think, that was fun. I like it. It's bold. This room is a reminder that I can make a decision. And I don't have to stress over it. I don't have to worry over it. I don't have to pause and gather all this information over it. And if I can start trusting God in these little moments, I can certainly begin to learn to trust Him in the bigger moments as well. And if any of that's you and you just say, I want to pick up my bedroll. I want to pick up my mat and walk away from being paralyzed. If that's you, would you just slip a hand up and you can throw it back down? Yeah, lots of us. Thought that might be the case. God, will you see us? I mean, you know where we're at. We don't have to tell you some secret about how tough it is for us to know what we don't know, to do what we're not familiar with doing, and to decide in ways that we are not comfortable, well-versed in, or well-rehearsed in doing. We need help in all of that. We need confrontation moments where you walk up and say, do you want to keep living like this? Or do you want to be well? Would you like to be healed? And instead of us going, I can't because of work, and I can't because of the marriage, and I can't because of money, and I can't because of, and we don't see that Jesus is telling us, just good grief, just stop, pick up the bedroll and do it right here, right now. Decide you don't want to be paralyzed anymore. Help us see that it's that simple. And I believe for that, and everybody who sincerely said, yes, I want things to begin changing right here, right now, in this moment. We thank you for it in advance, as if it's already happened. In Jesus' name, amen.